converts from 14 years ago. My colleague Sherry, I don't like to say the word Protestant, but she's a Christian and I'm a Christian. And at Concepts of Truth International, we are very interfaith. But we feel like that God has called us in this mission for life to bind us together. Because I was thrilled to hear Father Dominic say that he had a meeting with the Protestants. They're grieving too. This is about human beings. And I can remember when we got our accreditation at the United Nations, we said to them, our Christian faith is our identity, but we're here to serve all people. So, I'm going to go here and then come back. Okay, Michelle, I'm sorry, I'm skipping around a little bit. Okay, Sherry, find this song. We are going to sing. And I'm hoping the words come up here. Yeah. The words to this song say, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. How many of you have ever heard it? From this morning. We did sing it this morning. Well, hopefully these words are going to come up this time.
Bind us together.
Because we get to teach sexual health education in the public schools back home. And God has allowed us, for you all that know the theology of the body, God has allowed us to incorporate those principles in the sexual health model, and we're looking forward to getting that on Amazon very soon. And you won't find the word God in the curriculum, because if it's there, we can't get into the school. However, we give the definition of unconditional love right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We just don't put 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on Okay, and we have professional counseling for children, youth, and families, and then our 24/7 helpline has been a huge ministry of ours now since 2003, and then we have our accreditation at the United Nations. So our vision is for the world to know God's truth and make healthy life choices, amen. And then we do, part of our mission, we want to empower future generations. So in 2019, we have a goal of beginning an internship program at the UN. I'm just going to skip through some of this because of our time this afternoon. We have a public service announcement that plays on the radio back home all over different parts of the United States. I think I am going to let you hear that. The reason that I feel like this is important for you that were not here this morning or last year, it's very important that we provide a resource for those hurting, because there's such a great need. I said this morning, if abortion ends today, our job does not end. There's so many that need recovery and healing. And statistics say that 50% of abortions are repeated. So what we want to do is help those people find help and recover so they won't repeat the abortion. Okay. I'm just going to address this. I wanted to make a comment while ago about the cemetery. I can understand why that you probably could not accept the remains of aborted babies. I just want to say that because, that would probably be very difficult. However, I hear the sister saying that they're alive. They are alive. So to give some type of opportunity for the parents to memorialize or give a name to those babies, identify them, I just want to share briefly in our home state of Arkansas. I got to visit a Catholic hospital in Little Rock. And what they do, Father, is I want to think it's more like once a month or once a quarter, they'll have a mass burial. And it's not individually because, you know, there's so many abortions, but they do request the remains of those fetuses and they have a mass burial for them. It's just an idea. So that may be some kind of solution somewhere. Anyway, just want to share that. Okay. Let's see if this will play real quickly. This is the public service announcement.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother. Every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
And so people are calling who are considering abortion also. We have many babies saved in the line, and women do change their mind. This is my third trip to Hong Kong. And I had 2 years ago one trip into mainland China because our abortion recovery curriculum was translated into Mandarin Chinese. And this is how I met Connie, was here in Hong Kong. I won't go through the whole story, but it's quite a God story. It really has been amazing because I didn't seek Connie out. I didn't know there was a diocesan pastoral commission for marriage and family. God made the connections. And to him be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
And just a brief update, since we've been accredited for 2 years at the United Nations, to God be the glory. How could someone from Arkansas who had an abortion in her past, ashamed of it, not sharing it for 12 years, but going to church and putting on a mask and people thinking I was okay, but I was not. I was at times suicidal, wanted to hurt myself through the third pregnancy, even though the doctor had said, you could die having this baby, or your baby could be a monster, you'll never forgive yourself. I was married, we had a 3-year-old son. But how can someone who has gone through all of that end up, number one, at the UN, in Hong Kong, sharing our stories, proclaiming hope, proclaiming that there can be freedom and forgiveness. But God takes our messes and makes a message. He takes our pain and He gives purpose to that pain. Amen?
Amen.
But in the last 2 years, we have had all kinds of great presentations at the United Nations. And just real quickly, I will name, we have trained over 50 women. And the Father Dominic talked about letting go. But this is actually an art project in our recovery curriculum. It's called Jesus Delivers. And these are 50 different women the last 2 years from all of these countries. Liberia, Nigeria, Germany, Mali, Kenya, Zimbabwe, Zambia, Costa Rica, Ethiopia, and the United States. Praise God. They take hope back to their countries. They are helping educate women in the villages and taking them through recovery. We know that God is all powerful and He's also all-knowing, omniscient. I won't go through the whole story, but my mother, before I was born, she had a baby that was called a waterhead baby, and it was a stillbirth. They had to puncture the head of the baby, had water on the brain. And my mom was told that she needed to have surgery because she was almost bleeding profusely, every day bleeding. And they were telling her she had to have surgery, and if she had surgery, she would not have any more children. But she chose to ask God for her healing. And God healed my mom, and she got pregnant with me afterwards. So God knew. He knows us before we're born. He knows the children who are aborted or miscarried. And I believe we will have opportunity to reunite with our children in heaven. And we're not alone. I'm not going to share all of my story for time's sake. But I've already told you that I was married and we had a 3-year-old son. I just want to talk about that no one is exempt from being deceived. See, when you're told that you could die having this baby, or that you have a reason for a therapeutic medical, medical reason for abortion, it still does not take away the fact that that's a human being. It really doesn't give us permission. In my story was that I was not on death's bed. I was taking an experimental drug for a tumor on my bladder. And so the doctor realized that that experimental drug could have caused some abnormalities in a baby, or if I continued the pregnancy, that I could die. But I can remember going home and crying in my husband's arms saying, you know, I was scared. I didn't know what to do. We called ourselves praying. We called over our parents, but it was a short prayer. We never went to our pastor. But I can remember arriving at the abortion facility, and I saw the sign that said, "Save your baby." And I ducked down and I said, "Honey, they don't know why we're here, do they?" See, my case was different. I wasn't there to take the life of the baby. That was my thinking. And I truly believe that I felt like maybe a teenager feels when they're not married, that they're pressed up against a wall and they have to make a decision quickly. I wish we would trust in God, but we did not trust God. But when reality set in, I was 25 years old, and I was married, but right after the abortion, they lined us up to drink juice and have cookies. And the girls lined up were 15 and 16 years old. And one looked at me real nonchalantly, sipping her juice. "Was yours a boy or a girl?" And I went, "Oh." And I lost it that day. We didn't talk on the way home. And when we get home, I was bleeding profusely. And I called my mom, who had prayed with us, because she had said, "You probably should do what the doctor's telling you to do." You know, and even though I felt relief, but now I'm like, what did I do? And I'm calling my mom screaming, what did I do? And she says, "Oh, honey, if we could have just trusted God, I know He would have taken care of this. Let's just don't talk about it anymore." So I didn't. And so for 12 years, I cried myself to sleep in my husband's arms saying, "What did we do?" And he says, "Honey, we did what we had to do." But one day, a lady came to our church and shared her story like I'm sharing today. It gave me permission. God began to prick my heart that I had sinned, that I could not justify what I had done any longer. A life is a life, and I had taken a human life. So I had to begin to admit that sin and confess it. So important. We can't heal until we do that. And praise God, when I would sit up at night looking through scripture and studying and going, trying to work through some grieving steps, my husband would say, "Honey, come to bed. I don't want to see you hurt that way." And I would say, "Leave me alone. This is good. This is truth. This is good." It was cleansing. And I'm so thankful that that lady shared her story. Our situations were different, but the bottom line was that I needed to heal. I needed to grieve our loss. We have calls on the helpline. This is just a few examples. Caller is working with a counselor, said she's asked God to forgive her for choosing abortion. Caller's having difficulty sleeping and having dreams after her abortion. Caller is pregnant with twins. She wants an abortion. Caller has a history of self-harm and recently had an abortion. She stated that she's happy someone was available to answer when she called. The male caller said he supported the decision, but now 5 years later he regrets it, and his girlfriend just had an abortion. Get this one. Caller is attending an upcoming weekend and celebrating 100 days sober, not drinking. See, many times they're drowning their pain. I'm thankful I didn't turn to drugs during those 12 years. I believe I knew Jesus. I knew Jesus at an early age of my life. But during those 12 years, I can honestly say when I was in denial and I would rationalize what I had done, I would justify what we had done, I know that God was being patient.
And if that's you today, there is freedom, there is hope. Nothing is impossible with God. There is freedom to be found when we seek forgiveness and we receive that, and then we grieve our losses. Sherry, too, has experienced abortion. And what's Sherry to share her story?
You know, abortion is not a topic that you would sit at your kitchen table and talk about. But it is a conversation that must take place. There are many who are hurting. And you know, in the dark arena of abortion, there is nothing but lies, heartache, and death. No one talks about the mental and spiritual anguish that comes with the choice of abortion. They'll say it is our choice, it is our body. But no one acknowledges that the choice brings death for an innocent child and breathes death into the spirit of the mother. No one talks about the fact after abortion, she will find herself in such a deep, dark pit of guilt and shame that overwhelms her to the point that she cannot function in everyday life. They didn't tell me when I went. I was scared. I was alone. You have an opportunity to share truth and hope to people who are hurting. In 1986, at the age of 26, I had an abortion as a result of rape. This child was not conceived in love. This child, though, was innocent. I had no right to make that choice. But I was scared. I was alone. I rationalized my choice that it was not a baby. And the woman at the abortion clinic led me to believe that I was making the right choice. You know, statistics say that a woman that has experienced an abortion is most likely to have two or more before the age of 45. Usually there is 1 or 2 years between the experience. I found myself in that statistic. As I had my second abortion within the few months of my first. And you may ask yourself, how could you do that? One, let alone two, fear. Fear. That's when lies become your truth. Once more, fear set in without thinking and allowing me to understand the truth. You see, I was dating my current husband, Brad, out of need to feel love and wanted. We began to have a physical relationship, and it resulted into a pregnancy. You see, but my shame increased because that same night after the second abortion, I found myself in the hospital with fever and overwhelming pain. I knew something was wrong. And I'll never forget when the doctor walked into the hospital and asked me, Sherry, did you have an abortion? I did not want to answer that question, but I had to say yes, as the tears began to roll. Reality set in. I had killed my children. He told me I had an infection. There were body parts left inside of me. To be honest, in that time frame, as I'm clear, I experienced actually three traumas in a short period of time. I was taken advantage of. I experienced two abortions back to back. You see, and the only children that I'll ever have are in heaven, because for them I chose life instead of death. But God. But God. Thank God in His mercy. Amen. He began to draw me to Himself through the message of hope and healing and His love through Christian radio and television. He began to draw me and tell me and remind me of His love. Of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive and to cleanse and to remove all sin, including abortion. And my husband and I, we have repented. We've gone through recovery. He's allowed us to share our story in many different ways, in many different places. I've come along a million in Concepts of Truth, and to be able to write our curriculum model and share my story. If one heart is restored to Jesus Christ and one baby is saved, it is worth it. So we appreciate your prayers. And today I'm humbled to be here today to share your story. And to be God be the glory.
Most of our work that we do has been with those who have experienced abortion. Everyone who takes calls on our 24/7 helpline, the phone consultants, we have all experienced the pain of abortion, but healed to a place now to help others. But whether the loss or the pain is abortion or miscarriage, it's still a loss. It's still the loss of a human life. And I believe as a professional counselor that that loss needs to be grieved. It needs to be memorialized. The babies need a name. And that gives us closure. Miscarriage is the most common complication during pregnancy. It could affect about 20% of pregnancies. I know in the Hong Kong, there's many miscarriages and the rate is very high. I'm going to show a video here, Sherry, of Thomas Aaron. And I want to tell you quickly before we start it. This baby was miscarried at 11 weeks gestation, and his mother was one of our volunteers. He was miscarried back in the 90s. He is considered medical waste. You can see his fingers and his toes, his soft spot on his head. But the mother... Okay. The mother, she said when she had miscarried, she actually had had her tubes tied for contraception, and changed her mind and went back and had them untie her tubes, and then she had several miscarriages. She was trying to get pregnant again. But she says that God whispered by His Spirit, in her spirit, that she should ask the doctor for the fetus, because his name would be called Thomas Aaron. Here's the story. In 1993, a woman had a miscarriage at 11 weeks gestation. She decided to release her baby for educational and training purposes. And as a former life science teacher, I'm amazed at the intricate details of this little guy. I call him a little guy because I can see his male reproductive organ. I can also see all 10 fingers and all 10 toes. I can see his rib cage. Oh, I can see personality about his face and his little nostrils. And I can see right back here the soft spot on his head. The purpose of this little guy is to bring definition and identity to the unborn. His mother named him Thomas Aaron. Thomas means one of equality. This little guy is equally as unique and precious as any child. His name Aaron means one of light. And hopefully today he can shed light on the development of the unborn. There's also a biblical reference to his name. Thomas, one would doubt until they see. And Aaron was a spokesperson for Moses. And that this baby, Thomas Aaron, will be a spokesperson for the unborn. I didn't have this down, Michelle, in my notes, but I want to say this. Thomas Aaron has actually been taken to Washington, D.C. in a miracle transportation. And he has been shown to some congressmen. And if you ever need this video clip, it's on our YouTube channel. You can go to our YouTube channel and view that clip or share that clip if that would help educate anyone. You're welcome to that clip of this video. Okay. So we know that millions of men and women, and we always include the men, because men are calling us, and they're hurting. And this morning when Kevin from the Pastoral Commission shared his story of miscarriage, he said that some man told him afterwards that he realized, because his wife and had a miscarriage, that he too needed to go through recovery. And that's what this is all about. It is about education and awareness and letting people know that you're not alone and that help is possible. And I believe that's how the millions of other ones that are hurting are going to be healed and helped. And then they're going to become a voice to help others. But who are these men and women? Yes, I just want to say that men who marry women who had abortions, well, they need to understand their wife and her pain. And many times it's the father of the baby maybe that didn't want the abortion, but he had no say. And the mother of the baby went and had an abortion. And of course, there are the men who have forced or not supported their wife or the mother of the baby and just said, here, and they paid for it. And now they feel guilty and they regret it. So we've had many different calls and opportunities. I just want to show you one more video clip. It's called Life After Abortion. My husband Dale is on this video clip. These are stories, many stories, it's a documentary of men and women who are talking about their abortion. And this can be a resource for you, because if you're talking with someone who is hurting, it's good for them to know they're not alone. And they can watch something for 4 minutes and hear other stories, and it's very empowering to someone that's hurting.
We went into schools with sex education programs that we knew would increase the sexual activity and therefore the pregnancy rate.
And I turned to look at the screen and thought, that looks like a baby. Well, she got very upset and yelled at me and said, turn around, don't you dare look at that.
They explained it to me that it was a blob, that it wasn't anything yet.
And she told me that it wasn't even a baby yet, that it was just a clump of cells.
This is the pregnancy expert saying, there it is, you're pregnant. And then grab her by the bony part of the elbow and squeeze. Do you have your money? Can you do it today?
I bought the lie. I now know she didn't show me my baby. She just showed me a dot on the screen so that I would go through with the abortion.
I literally felt like my soul was being sucked out that day.
It was excruciatingly painful, and I almost passed out.
They sucked life out of my body.
I knew I'd never be able to get back.
And I knew right then and there, I had made the biggest mistake of my life.
I heard the sound of the vacuum, and all of a sudden I saw splattering of the blood, and I knew my baby had to be in that jar.
And I heard one nurse say to the other nurse, "It's twins." And then she took the trash bag and she tied it in a knot and she walked out with the twins in that trash bag.
I wanted to meet them. I wanted to see what they would have looked like, their voices.
They said my life would get back to normal again. It's never been back to normal again.
The grief and trauma and shame that we as women deal with this choice, I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy.
I began to have suicidal thoughts, and I made a suicide attempt.
I turned the gas on in the oven, and thank God a friend came to the door. I tried two other times to kill myself as well.
There's not enough tissue in my office to handle the tears of the women when they realize that they may have killed the only baby that they will have.
I lay on the table and started thinking, how am I going to tell my husband that I'm not going to be able to have children with him? It was the reality of knowing that the only three children I would ever bear, I killed.
I thought many times, I won't be able to be at my little girl's first birthday party. I won't be having those father-daughter talks. I won't be able to take her to school the first day or walk down the football field at homecoming. I want to miss those occasions.
I would just encourage any woman that found themselves in the same situation that they would really think twice about it, and that they wouldn't let fear lead them to make a decision that they would regret the rest of their life.
There's life and joy for everyone in America, and that should be from fertilization to natural death. And so I invite you today, and always, it's very important to just choose life.
Many women have had abortions, and there's no place for them to go, to have a voice, to say it. I think there's a lot of women in hiding because of still the shame of admitting it and its impact in their life. So what I would want to say is take courage and do so for yourself and for the memory of that child.
Also on that documentary, there's a separate DVD that has really short video clips that are just very powerful for some with couples who were told that their baby would have abnormalities or trisomy 21, just different snips and clips that are very powerful that you can use to help educate others. So, why is help needed? Many times, lost motherhood and fatherhood is buried, it's hidden. It's hidden in shame, it's hidden in the guilt, it's hidden in those thoughts of what might have been, what could have been. But we know that God promises to bring us comfort, and we know that there's a real connection between our child and our pain. And I did go into this a lot this morning, but I think that it's very important for us to know a phenomenon called fetal microchimerism. Well, I did mention that this morning, excuse me, but maybe I didn't talk about it that much. But anyway, we need to recognize that there was a relationship going on between the mother and the baby from the moment of conception. Okay, so how do I heal? We choose to admit that whether this was a spontaneous, involuntary abortion, which is a miscarriage, right? Forced or voluntary, an elective abortion, it into the human life. And then we need to educate ourselves that there was a relationship going on. So what is this? Right here, fetal microchimerism. The Academy of Pediatrics now recognizes that there's cells that traffic between the fetus and the mother during pregnancy. Fetal cells have been documented to persist and multiply in the mother for several decades. So if this is true, which there's an attachment to pregnancy prior to the abortion, or prior to the miscarriage, so no wonder we carry this loss or this emptiness. It seems to be that during the recovery weekend, when we go through our curriculum and we introduce this, it really helps the participants to understand that their pain is real. It's been quite amazing. So to recognize our symptoms and this grief that's unresolved, and then we give ourselves permission to grieve, and then we go through the task of healing. So we're going to help you understand a little bit of that, hopefully this afternoon. So disenfranchised grief, what does this mean? It means that the grief was never voiced. Society doesn't allow us to grieve an aborted baby because it's legal. And they promote abortion. The culture promotes abortion. Oh, it'll fix your problem. But the grief then has no voice. It's just disenfranchised. It's shut off. So therefore it gets complicated and it's unresolved. This is a very good quote from a psychiatrist who is also an obstetrician. And look at this. He is an abortionist. But he acknowledges the effects of abortion on the mother. And I call this pretending it's not real. He said it's totally beside the point whether or not you think a life is there. You cannot deny that something's being created and that this creation is physically happening. Abortion is not as harmless and casual an event as many insist. Wow, a psychological price is paid. It may be alienation, it may be pushing away from human warmth, perhaps a hardening of the maternal instinct. Something happens on the deeper levels of a woman's consciousness when she destroys a pregnancy. Look what he says, I know that as a psychiatrist. That's a huge statement. The sad part is, the American Psychological Association is not going to reprint this and show you this. And in the Diagnostic Statistical Manual for Mental Disorders, you're not going to find post-abortion syndrome or post-abortion stress because of politics, because of people being bought out for their research and paid off. I've got many friends who have done research and they wanted to be on a task force for the American Psychological Association, but they were not allowed. So it's sad. But it's a trick of the enemy. It's evil, it's deceit, and it's lies. I just want to come back to this right here, where he says a psychological price is paid. It may be alienation. Sherry, in her story this morning, she said that she wanted to run from God. We don't feel worthy after an abortion to even find healing. After all, we were a murderer. We've taken a human life. That was a hard word for me to say, but I finally had to get to the point that I could say that word. It is a disgrace. It's a shame. But God is not a God of condemnation. He is a God of grace. That doesn't give us a license to sin. But once we've made that mistake, His mercy and His grace covers us. But He wants us to turn from that and repent and not repeat that. It may be a pushing away from human warmth. We find that women who have had abortions, many times they cannot bond with their next child that they have in pregnancy. They don't feel worthy to bond. If they destroyed one life, why should they even be a mother to this other baby or nurture this other baby? When I was pregnant with my third pregnancy, and you can never replace the pregnancy that you aborted or the pregnancy that's miscarried, even though doctors may say, oh, you can have another one. You know, just go on. You can have another one. That's not what we want to hear. But all during the third pregnancy, I was angry at God. I would walk around in my house. Now, I was a Christian going to church every Sunday night, playing the piano, singing in the choir, but no one knew my private life. I would be angry at myself. I would walk through my house and I would say, God, let me die having this baby. Let this baby be a monster. But when my son was born, my second son was born, the third pregnancy, I remember part of my healing began. And I looked down at our son and I felt the Holy Spirit whisper, he's perfect because I don't work that way. I don't pay you back for what you've done. So I experienced God's grace. So we've already said it's voiceless, it gets unresolved or complicated. And this is just important. Just because society doesn't recognize our grief, it doesn't mean that the importance of the loss or the needs of the griever goes away. It means we've just cut off the bereaved individuals from sources of support, forcing them to stuff their grief and causing their problems to magnify. Can you imagine with me a balloon? You have balloons in Hong Kong? Okay, I thought you did. I don't know if I've seen any, but yeah. A balloon. And you try to take the balloon and mash it under the water, like in a swimming pool or the ocean. Mashing the balloon under the water. But if you let go, what's going to happen? It's going to pop up. Well, many times, what we're trying to do is stuff our grief, like trying to hold down that balloon. And it's a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. And when we are not expecting it sometimes, it's going to pop up. In our relationships, we get triggers. And it's like something could happen, like a woman could go to a baby shower. And all of a sudden, that balloon would pop up if she wasn't healed from her abortion or her miscarriage. And then she would get a trigger, right? She might get angry. She may have to rush out. She may have something flood all over her because those are triggers and the balloon is popping up. Just real quickly, these are some consequences when we don't recognize our losses. We can be physically ill. We can have psychological distress, stunted emotional and spiritual growth. But see, we don't feel worthy for God's love. Depression, anxiety, addiction problems. See, we're trying to drown our pain, relationship problems, and the list goes on and on. And this is interesting after miscarriage. An additional aggravating factor is that if the loss takes place at an early stage, of course, like the father was saying, that before 24 weeks, they're considered medical waste. So they really don't get a chance for that funeral or that burial or that ritual. And then the loss may remain unacknowledged by the family and friends. And also, this is interesting. Miscarriages have a longer emotional effect on women who conceive through like IVF or assisted reproduction rather than those who conceive naturally. So if they have, according to the University of Hong Kong, Queen Mary Hospital, I found this research, it said that if they have conceived through assisted reproduction, they're going to have longer emotional effect of their grief rather than those who miscarry or have conceived naturally. Also in the study, I'm just going to say that both of these groups, they studied 150 women, and half had conceived naturally, and the other half had conceived by IVF. They both had scored high in anxiety and depression. If you look, the ones that had assisted reproduction still was higher than the ones who had conceived naturally. It's just a good overview there. Okay. What can a pastor, a deacon, a layperson here, how many of you are pastors? Pastoral counseling? Priests? Deacons? Lay people? Nuns? Okay. What can you do to create awareness and get someone allow them to have permission to share? I have people ask me this all the time. They say, "What can I do?" Sherry said it. We have to have the conversation. So if you just evaluate some of your opportunities. I mean, it's in the news all the time. Maybe it's your workplace, maybe, just opportunities in your family. You have the opportunity to create awareness, to give that person permission. Just to be available and acknowledge that hurt and pain gives them the start to share their story. And many times, the hurting just need to know that help is available. I want to just go into real quickly what we believe a person should work through the task of healing. You know, it's one thing to go to the priest and get forgiveness and repent, right? I mean, that's a very great start if you've had an abortion. If you've had a miscarriage, It's not your fault. That's not a sin, right, Father? Not a sin. If you had a forced abortion, someone forced you, you didn't really want that. I've heard stories, so many stories. Just recently on our helpline, last 2 weeks, a young girl called. She didn't want the abortion. Her parents were forcing her. But when a baby dies by abortion, we take that life, a sin is committed. Someone sinned. Whether it was one that was forcing you or you yourself that made that choice. So forgiveness is one start, right? And to repent and admit our sin. But we believe that there are several stages of these tasks of healing that you can work through and work through. There's the anger, there's the bargaining, depression, and finally, we just want to accept where we are, the new normal, actually. And it's important to name our babies, giving them identity and purpose. So this is why we believe that God allowed us to write Concepts of Recovery, The Journey, and Connie and several of her volunteers and some that were trained last November now have gone through as facilitators and are about to offer this weekend. We need you to pray the storm will go back to the sea. So, but we're here to evaluate and to rate and scale these facilitators. We're so excited. I said this morning that Connie and her team, I feel that they're doing this with the best practice in the protocol. They're doing it with integrity and our standard of care. And we just so appreciate Connie, Peter, Kevin, Alfred, everyone that works there at the Pastoral Commission. And so what we want to do is share with you a few of the rituals that are actually in this recovery curriculum. And please know If you would like to be trained, contact Connie. You don't have to have an abortion in your past or a miscarriage in your past to help someone else. You just need the passion. However, if you have that experience, we pray that you will go through as a participant, and then you would come back and observe the weekend, and you could become then a co-facilitator, and then a facilitator if you would process through. Because I believe out of 7+ million people in Hong Kong, there's going to be many, 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 many groups to go through. And Connie's going to need a lot of help. Right? Okay. I want to talk to you a little bit about this program in the Concepts Recovery the Journey. We would call it an experiential approach to psychotherapy. Now, you don't have to be a licensed professional counselor or a social worker to facilitate these groups. I'm a former school teacher, and we made this user-friendly. If you have a passion to serve, if you can read, if you can have some communication skills and learn to facilitate a group, you can do this. But I want to talk about the importance of the rituals and the actions that we have involved for hands-on activities. A ritual is defined as a ceremonial act. The funeral, the burial that Father Dominic was talking about, that's a ritual. Very important. What are some other rituals maybe that we could incorporate? As a Catholic, you understand what a sacrament is. I have to share this. Sure, you may not know this part of our story, but mine and my husband's journey to the Catholic Church. Communion was so important because I just realized what an important sacrament it was. And I realized that we are a living sacrament. And we have Jesus in us. We're intangible to the world, right? And so rituals are so important. They are an outward sign of the spiritual, right? And this was instituted by Christ to give grace. A sacrament may also be described as a tangible encounter with the risen Jesus. Whoops, I'm supposed to be clicking this. I'm sorry. Here we go. I'm sorry, I didn't click. And to involve rituals or tangibles, something hands-on to represent the abstract, they're key in the healing process. I've always been a hands-on person. I was a life science teacher, and I wanted the students to get into the frogs and whatever we could see inside when we were studying the heart or the digestive system. And I can remember student after student saying, "Oh, Miss Millie, oh, now I see." Because I could stand up all day long and try to tell them or read out of the book. But when they could tape in their hand and feel and see, something happened. Learning happened. Okay, so hands-on tangible objects, although they may be simple, they're important for the brain to process the information. And I think this is why Jesus always used tangibles. What comes to your mind when you think of some tangibles Jesus used? He instituted the church to represent him on earth. He gave us the Word of God, which is God's revelation to man of himself and the plan of salvation. They're both tangibles for the spiritual. Jesus Christ is a tangible for God in human form. Baptism is a tangible. Communion, the Eucharist. Jesus putting mud on the blind man's eyes. He could have healed him with that. without doing that, right, Father? But it was intangible for the blind man to say, I was blind. Had the mud on there. Wash it off. Now I see. Jesus riding on the ground with the woman caught in adultery. All of Jesus' parables teach an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A word picture which uses an image to illustrate a truth or a lesson. Defining the unknown by using the known. I'll be quick here. Incorporating these rituals or hands-on activities, it helps bring the scriptures in our lessons. It helps to bring them just more beneficial to the soul. And then the activities help the participants to move the trauma. We're going to talk about that just real quickly. After we have our story of what happened to us, that's a narrative. And it's a narrative, it's head knowledge. Okay, and it's on the left side of the brain. But we know the right side of the brain is creative. And so, research would tell us that it's so important to remember that we want to move our facts and our stored fragments of the trauma over to the right side, where it can penetrate down in the heart and we can heal and our soul can heal. And then this whole brain can work in concert and work as a whole, because God is all about us being one and whole. So we engage the participants in structured, sensory-based activities, drawing, movement, games, music, imagination. We want to help them repair and recover. And we want those fragmented memories of the sights, the smells of the trauma, the sounds of the abortion, you heard on the video, I heard the sound of the machine. Because they're reliving all of that. But you want to get all of those fragments of all of that. And you want to get them merged into one and heal. Okay, just very, very quickly here. Here's some of the tasks of healing that we'll work through this weekend. Working through the denial, identifying the anger towards self and others involved in the abortion or the miscarriage. This right here involves both. Forgiving others. Dealing with the depression and the issues of guilt and shame, accepting God's forgiveness. Again, this refers only to the ones of us who've chosen abortion. But this can also involve the ones who've had miscarriages, because many times they blame themselves. What could I have done differently? You know, did I work too hard? Did I not rest enough? Did I not take my vitamins? You know, 1,000 things go through their mind that they could have done differently, and so they blame themselves. So they do need to work through this. Whoops, sorry. Accepting God's forgiveness and forgiving self. How do we forgive ourselves? We don't have the power to forgive sin. But when we truly accept God's forgiveness, when we truly receive it, then we have forgiven ourselves. If we don't, we put ourselves up higher than God. If we say, no, I can't accept that. I can't forgive myself for what I've done. Then we're putting ourselves up higher than God. But God wants you to receive it. He wants us to receive it. Grieving the loss and letting go of the child, whether it's aborted or miscarried. And then acceptance, learning new ways to contend with the ongoing reminders. This is almost like we begin to just have a new normal. I don't think you ever get over it. I think you go through these tasks of healing, and then you continually accept. I want to just show you a quick, I think this will that play, Sherry? No, you have to go there. Okay, this is very short, just like a minute long. But this is our art workshop that an artist donated. It's called Jesus Delivers. And the premise of this art workshop is quite unique. When the artist When the artist received these instructions, led by the Spirit of God, she had not had an abortion, but her sister had. And she would hear her sister cry over the phone and talk with her. And then I met this artist at a conference, and she came up to our booth and she started crying because she looked at our sign and she says, I have a niece or a nephew in heaven. See, abortion affects as many lives as a single life could. Or a miscarriage affects as many lives as a single life could. That's someone's baby, that's someone's grandbaby, that's some neighbor's, some relative. But the artist said to me, how can I help you? And I looked over at her booth, and she had all kinds of children's books and stories, and she was a beautiful painter. And I said, my goodness, you should do something. You should create something, publish something to help. I don't know that there's any art workshop for healing after abortion or miscarriage. And when she brought this to me and called me, I was actually sort of shocked. I didn't know how to receive it because it was part of my healing. Almost 15, 20, well, it was about 30 years after my abortion, and I'd already gone through some recovery. But when she showed me this concept, she said the Lord showed her this Jesus delivers, because God is the giver of life and he's the receiver of our souls, right, when we die. So we might have thought that the abortionist took our baby, but Jesus was in the room before we ever got there because he knew we were coming. He didn't like that choice. But this is about us letting go and our baby spirits going up and Jesus receiving our babies. But this is just a short clip. You'll just see, and you'll see parts of our flowers that we lay and the candles that we light during the memorial service. It's just, this is some of the art. And here's the candles and the names of our babies that we, this was one in New York where we laid white flowers representing our babies, and then we handed them the red roses. And this was afterwards, so you know, it's not the actual service, but we just took these pictures. So I think they all turn out very beautiful, and it's quite an experience for the participants to do the art. It's very healing, very therapeutic. Lighting candles, saying our babies' names, getting the opportunity to name our babies is very, very important. I didn't show this video today, but there's a movie called Heaven is for Real. I'm not gonna show this today, but or should I, Connie? I think we have time. Yeah, we have time. Okay. We're gonna show this. We didn't mean to show it in every section, but it's so powerful. It's based on a true story. Yes, to another folder, but it's okay. The reason this is important is many times when people have miscarriages, they say, well, I can't name my baby because I didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. No, they didn't know. Just a second. Okay. Don't start yet. Okay. And this is the movie, Heaven is for Real. And this little boy, Colton, in a true story, had a near-death experience. He was having surgery, had a big infection, and He got to see Jesus, and when you read the story or hear the movie, it's amazing. Well, this is a scene where he's holding clothes, and he's talking about his sister he saw in heaven. It's okay.
Yes, know that Cassie's your sister?
No, I have two sisters. You heard me behind your tummy, didn't you?
Can we turn it up? Alfie, can we turn it up?
Honey, I told you I had a baby behind your tummy.
got it full last week.
Tanya told you I had a baby dying in your tummy. She told me she died in your tummy. What does she look like? Like Cassie, but a little smaller, and hair like yours. In heaven, this little girl came up to me, and she wouldn't stop hugging me. What was her name? She didn't have a name. You guys didn't name her. You're right, we didn't. We didn't know that she was a she. Are you okay, Mommy? A few months before she patient
for the ultrasound, they were told to turn the machine and not let them see their ultrasound. So you see, educating on prenatal development is so important. So I believe that you could say to them, have you seen an ultrasound of your baby? That's important. You can help change a mind. But somewhere in the conversation, we have to say that we don't refer for abortions, but we can help you with your questions, your concerns that can be vital to your health and your safety. You know, can you tell me a little bit more about your situation? And if they have not dismissed you or hung up, then you're on your way to helping them change their mind. Hopefully you find that helpful. Try to educate them about adoption. Many times the person would say, well, if I carry my baby full term, I can never give it away. Then we could say, you mean you had rather take the life of your baby rather than place your baby in loving arms? Because we don't want to ever say, never say giving your baby up or giving your baby away. You want to say positive words like placing your baby. Placing your baby for adoption is much more positive and empowering. And really, that person is a hero for life if they choose adoption, because they're choosing life. And it's also good to say that adoption is a loving choice. Okay. We want to give you time for question and answers. I think that you have a really important role in Hong Kong. The world is waiting to bring awareness. I believe that God wants us to create and continue these conversations. Remember what we said at the beginning, I am important in this mission for life. I want to ask if you have any questions. We'll take those now, and then we're going to end with saying that.